This evening, our Lord's Supper meditation is taken from the little book of Titus. It's over there next to the smaller book of Philemon. So if you can locate one, you can probably find the other. Our place is Titus. Once you've gotten there, specifically, we're in chapter 3. And once there, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Lord, we're glad that coming to your table first, we can come to your word and see something of that which we are about to do, and be refreshed and renewed in our memories and be stirred afresh with what God has done for us. Lord, how can we thank you? But we do pray that you'd receive our thanks and help us as we look into your good word tonight. And then as we gather around the table, Lord, make it a living thing, a glorious thing to us all. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Titus 3, and we'll begin our reading with verse 4 and go on down through verse 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 4 strikes me really as one of the loveliest statements in all of Scripture. The kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind. It's hard to beat that, isn't it? And especially so when you consider the verse that it comes behind. If you look at this in the context of verse 3, it's all the more striking. There he says, we also, in verse 3, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And in that third verse, he describes there what we once were, and since we were pulled out of this great pool of humanity, it's a grim but it's an accurate picture of mankind. Actually, I think it's pretty fair, and he could have said a lot more, but he holds himself in check. But for all that, yet still God loves men, doesn't he? This is the sweetness of this statement. He still loves men, and he feels a kindness towards those of verse 3. My. Now, that's a wonderful thing to read, isn't it? And it's a sweet thing to hear, to have it preached to us or shared with us in some form. But it's a glorious thing to behold it. It's a glorious thing to see it. And so there is the reading, there's the hearing, and there's the seeing. And I think that we all know something of what that means. For instance, have you received a love letter before? You know, it's nice, isn't it? Well, I didn't know they felt that way about me. Isn't that, wow, isn't that sweet? Oh, my. You start to blush. It's nice to have someone say to you in a letter, I love you. So to read that, that's wonderful. Not to hear it. It's even more touching when someone looks you right in the eye and says, I love you. You think, oh my, your little heart just flutters and it goes pitter-patter. But then when you see it, when you see love in action, when you see it demonstrated, when you see someone who does something for you selfless, disregarding themselves, utterly regarding yourself, and you realize, now that's love in action. Now that's really something, isn't it? And this is what Paul is saying here in our passage in Titus. He's saying, we haven't just read about this love of God. We haven't just gleaned from the prophets that he is kind. Oh, no. We have seen it with our own eyes. We have seen this. We have beheld it. This is the testimony of the first century. And they said, you know what? Everything the prophet said was true, and we can vouch for it because it has appeared. Now, how has that love, how has that kindness appeared? Well, you're way ahead of me, but let me read this for you anyway. If you're taking notes, this is the first bit of 1 John. And he says this, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen, and there's the thought, with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and we have testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and what we've heard, we proclaim to you also. And so there's a man saying what basically Paul says when he said, the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. And how so? You know, appeared through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom does the prophet speak? Of whom does the apostle speak? Our dear Lord. And the loving work that he has done for us here. Now, did you notice? It was not pointedly stated, but it's there. These almost the indirect reference to the Trinity here in this section. Did you see it? We have the Father described in verse 4, the kindness of God. We have the Son named in verse 6, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit then mentioned in verse 5, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And it surfaces in this little section what the Godhead has done for us, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all working together for your salvation. This is one of those things that to see it's a marvel. It's think, oh, that's a wonderful thing. The Father, we'll start with this, we'll start with him. The Father, as we see in verse 4, now this might surprise some of you to think of the Father in this way, kind and loving. To some who have not had a good father figure in their life, the idea of father is we're having to have that shored up from Scripture because we don't have a good recollection in memory or an experience of what this must be. And we think of our Heavenly Father as austere or stern or aloof or remote or whatever comes to your mind. But does it surprise you to read of him as that he is kind and that he is loving? The kindness of God and the loving thoughtfulness of God. Now, the work of saving us, and I think this is clear as you read Paul, it comes out more and more. Go spend a little bit of time with Romans, and really just go anywhere you wish in his writings, and you'll find this thought. The work of salvation can ultimately be ascribed to God the Father. It's the genius of his forethought, and it's the depth of his loving heart. This is the plan of God. This gathering together tonight is the work of God the Father. This is that which he has prepared from before the foundation of the world. And then when you come into this world and he calls you by name and makes you live, it's God's plan. And we gather together around the table tonight and we look into the Scripture and we sing songs of praise and we bless God that he's done this. This is the work and the thought and the plan of God the Father. Now notice the title given to him in verse 4. This too might surprise you. The kindness of God, our Savior. Thou art a God who saves. God is our Savior. And then the work of the Son, next. We see first in verse 5 that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. But as it says in verse 7, we're justified by His grace, so that we may be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The work of the Son is to come and do that which we could not do. Now, there's a real fiction that just plagues everybody. And the fiction is just this, that we're basically good. The fiction is our goodness. And to add to the fiction, we think of God with a very low standard. He'll grade us on the curve. It doesn't matter. God's loving, right? I just said so right there. He's going to accept us and look at us and take us for what we are and just kind of brush aside the things that we've done wrong, and maybe the good will outweigh the bad. And we get this idea of a God that has a scale, and how are we weighed on the scales? Well, we don't know that the standard is absolutely too high for us. The truth of it is this. And so goodness, if it is to be found in us at all, is that which must be given to us. Justified, as it says in verse 7, by His grace. He poured this upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so Christ comes to fulfill the law of God. Christ comes to do His will. Christ comes to satisfy His Father. And then God looks at you through Him. That's a blessed exchange right there. We give Him what? What do we give to God? Our sin. What does He give to us? The righteousness of His Son. And He justifies the ungodly. And then we have, thirdly, the work of the Spirit as He applies the work of Jesus our Lord. And what does it say about that? It says, verse 5, we have the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And then we have, as it says, verse 7, we might be made heirs. So here is the work of God's Spirit, who takes the work of Jesus and applies it in our own lives. And He washes us. He regenerates us. He makes us new creatures. He renews the heart and the thought and the mind of men. And He makes them sons of God. We're describing amazing things here. Remember, we're talking about those who were foolish. Once were foolish. Once who were disobedient, once who were deceived, those who were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, and the Spirit comes and takes the blood of Christ and renews us and washes us and makes us clean and makes us sons to God. Now, is this an easy thing? Some might say so. I mean, how hard can it be to say the sinner's prayer, right? It's an easy thing to get saved, isn't it? Well, hold that question and just listen to this verse or two or three from Matthew. And our Lord said to His disciples one day, you know, I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was a glass of cold water in their face, because everyone held the rich man as the blessed man. This is the man that God loves. This is the man that is closest to the King, because look at him. Everything he touches turns to gold. He must be one of God's favorites. And Jesus says, it's hard. It's particularly hard for that guy to enter the kingdom. Let me make this more pertinent. What if I were to say to you, what if the Lord was to say to us, it's really hard for Billy Graham to get into the kingdom, or Hudson Taylor, or it's really hard for George Dodson to get into the kingdom of God? That would rock us back on our feet a bit, wouldn't it? Our world would spin around us. We think, no, 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 no. Well, then we'd say, well, then who can be saved? This is what the disciples said. They were astonished, and they said, who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people or with men, I've got the modern version here, with men, this is what? It's impossible. The salvation of the soul is impossible with men. Our standards are too low. Our thoughts of ourselves are too high. And our conception of God is far below the mark. And so we say, well, it's an easy thing to get saved. And he says, no, it is not. It's with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This is what Paul is praising God for here. He has done the impossible, and he's done it in such a way that displays his loving kindness, his mercy, the depth of the tenderness of his feeling that's on his heart. And you can say to yourself tonight, if you know God, if you are a son or a daughter of the King, you can say this to yourself on the strength of these few verses here in Titus. It took the combined effort of the Godhead to save my soul. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? God has saved me, and it was an impossible thing to do, but he did it, and God the Father planned it, and God the Son executed that plan, and God the Spirit applies it. We who live after those wonderful days, and he still saves men and does this amazing work. And so we come to the table tonight, of which, as you can see, it says, do this in remembrance of me. And our Lord is urging us to do this as often as we do in remembrance of him. And what can we remember as we come tonight? We can remember this, the plan of the Father that he sent in, as it says, his kindness and his love for mankind. He sent his Son. It was the motivation of all of this, the heart of God. The Son's labor was one of kindness and one of love. This was the work that was done. And you can read about it in the Gospels, and you can read about it in the book of Acts as it's being preached, and you can study it in the epistles as it's explained, and you can read about it in the Revelation as it's prophesied the glorious end of it all. And you can say it's one word over the whole thing, love. Our Lord Jesus did this for love to his people. And then the application of it by the Spirit of God is one of kindness and one of deep, abiding love. To think now, as Paul would say, that our bodies are temples, that you are a little temple there, a little building of beautiful marble. Actually, it's a living stone. And inside, there is a resident guest. And he is the Spirit of God who is bringing all these good things to pass. But to think that one who resides within is one who is manifesting the richness and the depth and the profundity of this great love. And so, let us remember these things as we come to the table this evening. The loving kindness of God our Savior.